James chapter 3, if you would, please. James chapter number 3. Thank you, Jordan, so much. Man, I love that song. Love it, love it. And what a powerful testimony it is to our precious God. James chapter 3. We're going to preach this morning from verses 15 through 18. I'm really hot up here, guys. Not hot, like the microphone hot. So if you can turn that down a little bit, that'd be great. But I'm going to pick up back in 13 so that we can get the context. We preached 13 and 14 last week, and then we'll preach 15 through 18 this morning, Lord willing. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James, again, is emphasizing that if you're who you claim to be, you're going to demonstrate that. In the way that you carry on your life. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the kind of wisdom that's bitter envy and strife in your hearts, that kind of wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. One writer said about this passage, envy and selfish ambition or rivalry can only produce disorder or confusion. It can produce evil practice. A truly wise person does not seek glory or gain. He is gracious and giving. Another said, you don't get this wisdom from an intellectual effort or from practical experience. You get it from being with God. This kind of wisdom comes from God. One only has to look at Solomon to see the contrast. The title of my message this morning is The Difference God's Wisdom Makes. Solomon, a man that's so wise, the world praised him for his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came and said, the half has not been told of all your glory and how your servants serve and so forth and so on. And yet he was so foolish that he penned a book about his worthless pursuits. All is empty and vexation of spirit. The difference the wisdom of God makes in your life. Now, here's important as we think about this morning. We will all operate with a wisdom, either from God or the devil. We must learn to recognize the difference. Many times, because of definitions, we have said that wisdom is that which taking Bible principles and applying them to everyday life. The fact is, there is a wisdom that is a worldly wisdom. And that's exactly what James is dealing with here this morning. So let's open this text and ask God to speak to our lives. Father, we need you this morning. We pray that you would allow us to clearly communicate that which we've studied. And may your word go forth. May you hide me behind your cross. Lord, may people see you, and may we glorify you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first off this morning, the cause of earthly wisdom. The cause of earthly wisdom. This wisdom, again, I've already said, refers back to verse 14. The kind of wisdom, quote unquote, that is bitter and envious and strife in your hearts. It's something that you're at a constant conflict and you're boasting about things. And by the way, you're lying against the truth. You're not really who you claim to be. But someone who is what they really claim to be is not hypocritical, as James addresses in a couple of verses. Let's look first off at the descending of this kind of wisdom. Where does it come from? The Word of God says this wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, the kind of wisdom that is bitter envy and strife, it doesn't come from God. But then he gives some very, very explicit words. He says here, it comes from, notice this, it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I've already mentioned this, but it's important to note that the devil has a wisdom that he pushes on me. The devil has a wisdom that he pushes on you. And he wants you to live by that quote-unquote wisdom. The descending of this kind of wisdom. But number two, the description of this kind of wisdom. What is it? It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. One person said, the three great enemies of the believer are the world, the flesh, and the devil, which correspond to these three characteristics of false wisdom that James mentions here. First, we see this idea of earthly, that is, existing on the earth or of this world, a wisdom that people have that's a worldly wisdom, if we would. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now the problem for us is that we're earthly. We have this skin. Matter of fact, that's all you've known. And it's a lot easier for us, me included, to connect to and understand the earthly, isn't it? I mean, that's what we just naturally do. Matter of fact, you don't have to do anything. You're going to naturally think earthly. You have to think heavenly. It's really important as we think about this. So there's the earthly part of it. But then he says it's sensual. The sensuous nature with its subjection to the appetites and the passions of the flesh. This speaks to that of the flesh. Jude verses 18 and 19 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. It's interesting, those people that are characteristically sensual by nature don't have the Spirit of God. It's exactly what James' argument here is. Hey, this kind of wisdom doesn't come from God. This kind of wisdom is from the devil. And then he mentions that. It's devilish. Powerful word. This word means resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit or demon-like. So when you're acting in this kind of wisdom, you're acting like the devil. You've probably heard some people say that. Maybe your mama said it to you at one point, you know. Don't you be acting like the devil, you know. We like to blame him sometimes, by the way. We like to blame him for things that are our own fault, choices that we make. But the truth is, he is active and he does want to destroy. And the fact is, if we have this bitter envy and strife in our hearts, that proceeds from him. He's the one who's instigating that. So we see, first off, the cause of earthly wisdom. We must constantly be on guard for the wisdom that is not from God. Do you recognize in your own life your tendencies towards devilish wisdom? Like, wait a minute, Pastor. That's a pretty bold statement. Well, since there is devilish wisdom out there, don't you think you're susceptible to it? If you don't, you are. That's our thinking process. All of us can fall into the habit of thinking like the world. And we don't even realize it sometimes. There's times when I've thought, you know, I think I'll handle a situation this particular way. And that morning as I open the Word of God, I read a passage. And right there, it's just as clear as day that that's contrary to God's thinking. That's like, ay, 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 this old flesh wants to think wrong. That's our natural tendency to do so. But I want us to see, number two, the confusion of earthly wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 16. For where envying and strife, that he's already used those bitter envying and strife in verse 14. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. People have turned their backs on God's wisdom as found in Scripture. And we have gradually seen disorder and every evil thing. That's what's happening in our world. People say all the time on the news, how could someone do that? Okay, so let's get this straight. So you have kicked God out of our society. You've kicked him out of our schools. You don't want to have anything to do with him. You say there are no moral codes. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And then you ask the question, why people are acting like they are? They're acting like they are because they have no morality. You've stripped it away from them. We can't walk away from God and expect to have a moral society. We've eliminated him from the picture. We talked about this last week, but this word envying, the fierceness of an indignation. It's the idea of a punitive zeal. It's a zeal to get you. I want to make you pay for whatever's happening, whatever I don't like about the process. It comes from a word that literally means to boil with heat. To boil with heat. The word strife, again, we talked about last week, electioneering, campaigning, if you will, a desire to put oneself forward. It's a partisan, divisive spirit. And by the way, it's so much so that it doesn't disdain low arts. It'll do whatever it can to get what it wants. It'll undercut you if it can to get whatever it wants. You know, Satan loves to get people concentrated on anything but the main thing. When we are self-promoting and fighting with each other, we don't have time and energy to fight him. And that's what he loves. Well, let's get each other arguing and fighting with us within our amongst ourselves, and we don't have time to fight him. We don't have time to do what God really wants us to do because we got this envy and strife among us. Hey, whether it's in a church or whether it's in your home or whether it's at your job, that kind of action, the Bible says, is devilish. That's what it says. Do you like that? If you're like me, you don't always like that because you realize, you know what that means? There are times I act like the devil. That's what it means. That's not fun for this old flesh to recognize, but it's true. He uses a word confusion here. An instability. A state of disorder. A disturbance. And it too comes from a word that means to be unstable, inconsistent, or restless. Confused. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." There's been times when I've said, "Man, I am just so confused right now." And then it's like, okay, where does that come from? It's not coming from God. God's not the author of confusion. There's confusion. It's the devil getting in there and trying to confuse things. So what do I know clearly? What do I know that I can pull out and say, okay, these things I know I'm supposed to do. It's interesting, at the end of this verse, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This word peace is used here. We're going to get to that word in a minute because James ends the chapter with that. He ends the chapter by saying, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The opposite of confusion is a peaceful state. Paul, writing to the same church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, "For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." He says, "Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." The church at Corinth was a mess. And what Paul is saying, and James is confirming, is that the devil was being allowed to wreak havoc on a local church. I am incredibly grateful that I don't have to preach a message like this with that happening here. At least I don't know about it. If it's happening, don't tell me. I'm enjoying it right now. You know, yesterday we counted up 29 people working here. Working together. There was laughing, cutting up. We had a great time working together. Oh, man, I appreciate that. I'm going to tell you, I was so encouraged pulling out of here yesterday. Matter of fact, Billy Coffin was vacuuming out a vent over here. Billy used to work for Duke Power. There were two other Duke Power employees standing there supervising him. No wonder my power bill is like it is. I mean, this is the way these guys get things done, right? I'm grateful that we don't have a church like that, but you listen to me. It's not that the devil wouldn't want to. If you think that we're immune to envying and strife, we're in trouble, because we're not. The devil would love to get in here just like he'd love anywhere else. Of course, he says there's confusion in every evil work. The word evil is an interesting word. It means of no account, ethically bad or wicked. John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Again, James is laying out for us, hey, this kind over here, this is not genuine. Throughout the entire book, he's argued for that. You may claim to be genuine, but if you do this and this and this and this, this is not genuine. This is, and this is another proof of that. Do you have evil work in your heart? John says, if you love that, you hate the light. The contrast there. The idea is that absolutely nothing of any ultimate good results from human wisdom. Nothing. How many of you have ever played the game? It's a little card game. The name of the game is Pit. How many of you have ever played that game? Okay, a bunch of people. Have you ever listened to that game played from the other room? You talking about mass hysteria and confusion. And you're like, Pastor, you saying that game's from the devil? I'm just saying it's named Pit. I'm not really saying that, all right? But if you ever listened to that game played, I remember the first time I heard it played, we were at a youth activity at our house, and there was a group of people in the dining room playing, there was a group of people in the kitchen playing, there was a group of people in the living room playing, and we were in the kitchen doing some things, and they were playing Pit in the other room. And I finally stopped and said, what are they doing in there? It is mass hysteria. Now listen, it's a game. I'm not jumping on the game. But what's the point of the game? To get your way. Right? To get all your cards. And do you care about the other person? Not hardly. I get all my cards, then that's good. And if it costs you in the process, that's okay, you know? And I'm telling you, it's crazy to listen to the game. It's okay for a game to have some fun like that. It's not okay to live life that way. The fact is, some people's lives are so confusing. There's so much noise all the time. And it's because they're dominated with envy and strife, and all these things are there. Do you have confusion in your life? God offers clarity. Satan only offers confusion. That's all he can offer. Oh, he may offer some temporary help. He may be able to offer to you, you know, hey, you know what? If you just had this, you fill in the blank. Drugs, alcohol, illicit sexuality, whatever, you fill in the blank. You'll be okay. But you know, all that does is it confuses you even more. Then you're like, well, what did I do? What's happening here? And what about this? And what about that? And the more confused he can keep you, the more he's got you. But let's look at number three, the contribution of heavenly wisdom. What a breath of fresh air is verse 17. Look what it says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Just on the surface, without knowing all the details of the words, you'd much rather live in verse 17 than you would in verse 16. You'd much rather everyone else in your house live in verse 17 than you would verse 16. Now let's look at it quickly. I want us to see, first off, the priority of purity. Notice what he says here. This wisdom that is from above is first pure. The word first literally means a first in time, or a first in place, or a first in honor, or a first in principle. It's first at first. You get the idea? And what is first? What does he say there? First, pure. Now, I don't spend a lot of time on this, but let me just say this. There are people out there who want to tell us that we are to just love everybody and everything are to be okay. We are to get along with everybody, and after all, I mean, God says we are to be at peace with people. But I want to tell you something. The Word of God over and over again says you cannot have peace, you cannot have love, you cannot have those things without first being pure. That's first. That's what the Word of God says. The word pure actually comes from the word holy. It means pure from carnality. It means to be chaste or to be modest, immaculate, clean, pure from every fault. This wisdom is first pure. Can I ask you a question? Is it more important for you to be pure than popular? Is it more important for you to be pure than popular? Number two, we see the place of peace. He says, first pure, then peaceable. Loving peace. We'll talk about this again in a minute, but it comes from a word that means literally the Messiah's peace. The peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to a life. It's the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God, and content with whatever God chooses to place on their plate. What a precious thing. I can tell you, I'm sure Dr. and Mrs. Jessup would prefer him to live longer. But if you read the letter, you read a man that was at complete peace. Complete peace. What a precious truth. I sat on Dave and Sandra's porch Friday afternoon, just spending some time with them. Sure, they're nervous about tomorrow. You would be too. What's the doctor going to say? How bad is the cancer? And so forth. But Miss Sandra said, we're just trusting the Lord. Amen. What a place to be. What do people do that don't have that? I don't know. How do they endure the difficulties? By the way, lost people, people without Christ, get cancer too. But they don't have anybody to go to. They don't have the Lord to turn to. They don't have a local church that'll love them and care for them. Is there peace in your relationships? Is there peace in your home? Is there peace at work? Is there peace with your friends? Peace on your social media site? Number three, the patience of gentleness. He next says the word gentle. It means equitable, fair, or mild. The idea behind the word is humble. Humble. Only God gives this kind of wisdom, which is why godly wisdom is motivated by God-centered humility. Yes, it's an ability to lead people. Yeah, we talked about leadership last week from 13 and 14, but it's a humbleness about it. Notice how this word is used in various other places in the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. It's the word moderation there. Let your gentleness be known to all men. All men. All men, right? The guy that cuts you off on the road. The guy that rolls through the stop sign instead of stopping when you're sitting there. The child who spills the cereal for the fourth time at breakfast. You want me to keep going or am I done meddled enough, right? The Bible does say all men, right? Aren't you glad it doesn't say women, men, we can get away with none? No, that's not the point. No. It's everybody. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not gritty of filthy lucre, but patient. That's the word there, gentle. Titus 3 and verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We talked about meekness last week. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. How gentle are you with those you contact? How gentle are you in your home, or in the workplace, or wherever else you are? How gentle are you? Number four, letter D, the persuasion of compliance. Notice what he says here. Easy to be entreated. The word basically means to be compliant or obedient, or it's approachable. In other words, this person, it doesn't have to be my way or the highway. They're approachable. Can people approach you with a different attitude, with a different idea? Or does it have to be your way and your way only? Letter E, he says, to pity those in need. That's what he says, full of mercy. This word means a kindness or goodwill towards people that are miserable and those that are afflicted. But notice what the rest of the definition, joined with a desire to help them. So it's not just, oh, those poor people. I can't believe they went through that. It's, I can't believe they went through that. Now, what can I do to help them? What's something that I can do right now? Could I feed them a meal? Could I provide them with something? Could I do something for them to help? That's what he talks about when he says full of mercy. Letter F, we see the pleasantness of results. He's mentioned good fruits throughout the text of the book of James. He talks about the fruits of righteousness. These fruits are good and pleasant. It's agreeable. It's joyful. It's happy. Are you joyful in what God's asked you to do? Are you joyful, agreeable, and happy at the thing God is taking you through right now, what He's asked you to do specifically? I can tell you, as I was studying and writing this in my office, I was like, ooh, that's a good point. Are you joyful in what God's asked you to do? And that's when the Holy Spirit said, and that day I had been struggling with something that I just, it was like, you know? And it was just the Holy Spirit said, that's a good question for you. And I'm like, you're right, God, that is a good question for me. Can I be joyful in what God asked me to do? Whatever that is, that's good fruits. Then we see, letter G, the poverty of distinction and disguise. He says here, without partiality, without hypocrisy, without partiality, without making a distinction, without making a separation, if you will, not being prejudiced. James, again, has already dealt with that on a number of occasions. Without hypocrisy, sincere, not play acting. A couple of questions. Do you treat others different because they are different than you? Can I give you a little hint? You're all different. Every one of you. Everybody in this room has different DNA. It means you're different. Yeah. Now, some of you in this room may like some things that are same, but I can promise you it won't take us long to figure out things we disagree on. I mean, there's some things that you think is fantastic, and I'd have to be really hungry to put in my mouth. I'm just telling you, you know. I know you think I'm really picky. I just want you to know, yesterday I had a salad with spinach and radishes, and I had green beans too. That's two green things in one meal. That's amazing. And I'm telling you, we're going to have revival here before long. It's amazing. Do you have to make a distinction because someone's different than you? Look around us. We're all different. Everybody. Do you have to be someone you're not to keep up the script in your life? Do you have to keep play acting? James says godly wisdom doesn't have to do any of that. What powerful truths. Let's look quickly, and we'll be done. The consequence of heavenly wisdom. What happens if we have heavenly wisdom? Well, he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's look quickly at a couple of things. I think there's actually three here. The product of heavenly wisdom. Godly wisdom produces a continuing cycle of righteousness, which is planted and harvested in a peaceful, harmonious relationship between God and His faithful people. What a powerful statement that is. God wants to produce a righteousness in you, a fruit. Fruit not only provides what is needed, but within the fruit is the ability to produce more fruit. It's amazing. This afternoon, we're going to have some oranges. My wife bought some oranges, and she said this morning, we need to eat these because, you know, they're going to be bad for long. Depending on what kind of orange you have, there could be 6, 7, 8 seeds or more. And every one of those seeds can produce a tree. And every one of those trees can produce hundreds of oranges. So within one orange are the potential of thousands of oranges over years of time. It's amazing how it works. What God is saying is, hey, look, not only the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's an ongoing cycle, and it's a precious one. But let me say this to you. You don't spread the seeds of righteousness in discord and hatred. It's not compliant with the gospel. It doesn't go together. Now, what does your fruit look like? What kind of seeds are you planting for a future harvest? But not only do we see the product of heavenly wisdom, but the purity of life of heavenly wisdom. That's what the word righteousness means. It's an integrity or virtue or a purity of life. The point is that wisdom from above ultimately produces righteousness instead of strife. So if you're genuinely a righteous person, your life is going to be characterized by peace, not conflict. Amazing truths. What do you want? Do you want righteousness instead of strife? The genuine peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's the solution to the world. You name the problem, Jesus Christ is the answer. Simply put, I don't care what it is, He's the answer. And then the peace of heavenly wisdom. The truly wise man is a man of peace. He's a man of peace. Is your life one strife after another? Strife and strife and strife and strife? Well, maybe you're pursuing what you want instead of what God wants. Maybe that's why the strife is there all the time. So do you recognize the difference between godly wisdom and devilish wisdom? Do you recognize where you have a tendency to be more devilish, if you will? Well, we don't like to think that way, but it's true. In this area, I tend to think more like the devil wants me to think than I think like God wants me to think. Can you see it in others? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I can see it in others. That's no problem. Can you see it in you? You know, James dealt with in chapter 3 the tongue. And he goes right from the tongue into this wise man and how the envy and strife is not representative of a man that's living a life that's godly. I believe in context, he's pointing back to the tongue. Because where does envy and strife mostly happen? Where does confusion come from? Many times it comes from our tongue. As one author said, as we close this chapter, we realize a mouth filled with praise results from a mind filled with purity. A mouth filled with praise results from a mind filled with purity. Heavenly wisdom, devilish wisdom. You have a choice. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can come to Him. He'll give you a peace that passes understanding. But Christian, can I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, doesn't mean that you're living in peace. The peace is offered to you, but you may be living in turmoil. You may be confused today. That confusion didn't come from God. Recognize it in your own life. Father, help us now as we apply these truths. Lord, it'd be very easy to walk out of the door today and to have, quote unquote, listened but not really applied what you've taught us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to apply these truths. I need them. And I pray that our people would apply these truths. Lord, there is so much in this text of Scripture that we can easily apply. May your Spirit now work in hearts and lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? Just quietly there. The piano and organ are going to begin to play. No one looking around. This is just between you and the Lord. I know we have a little bit different configuration. So one of our deacons, Brother Bob Christensen, will be on one side. Pastor Caleb will be on another. If you need some help, we'd love to be able to answer some of your questions. If you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, hey, we can help you with that. And He can bring a peace to your life that you've never known before. But maybe you're just confused today. You're just confused and say, you know what, I just need to let Jesus be more in control. Would you do that? As they begin to play with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you respond as the Holy Spirit has worked in your life? Don't walk out of here this morning and not apply that truth to your heart and life. Would you do that?